Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 84, Fight the Good Fight. Visiting pastor Stephen Summerall delivered this message on July 14th, 2019.
A little stanza of it, because it's powerful. It's called Raise a Hallelujah. That's just what it is. How many of you have heard that song? Anybody heard that song? Yeah. It says, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. It's a melody of praise to God. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Amen. He is our defense, and he goes before us. But when we lift up our voice in worship, he lives in our praise. And that's where the power and that's where the victory is, just as we read in the scriptures and Chronicles, you know, the worshipers went before the armies of the Lord. And as they lifted up their voice and magnified the name of the living God and praised him, he was in the midst of that praise and he went before them. And so we fight our battles with worship. We praise the name of the living God and we lift up a hallelujah. And something happens on the inside of us too. It is a supernatural thing that God does when we lift our voice and begin to worship and magnify the name of the Lord, and he comes and he just covers us. So he is our victory. He is our victory, and we raise a hallelujah.
Amen.
Good to be here. It's lovely to see all your lovely faces. Your pastors are special people. Both Karen and Pastor Harley are very, very special people. And we were privileged to work with them many years ago. And so thankful that Pastor Harley is a part of Feeding the Nations. And Karen and the children are just, they were our neighbors for several years. And just a beautiful blessing. We love all of the children. It's amazing to me, from three children, they have how many now? 17, 18?
49.
Grandchildren. It's a beautiful, beautiful family. They're blessed of the Lord, and we love all of their children. Their son, Jeremiah, was a blessing to our son when he was little, and it was lovely to have them as neighbors and lovely to work with them in ministry. So you're blessed to have two very beautiful servants of the Lord as your pastors.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. And the Lord is so good. Hallelujah.
Okay, let's go.
Hallelujah. And that was what? Yeah. Well, maybe President Trump's coming for church. He's going to land right on us, it sounds like. Hallelujah. Well, we're glad to be here, and we thank the Lord for Harley and Karen. They've been such a blessing in many different ways. And for the last several years, Brother Harley has been with us feeding the nations and helping in a great way. And we appreciate what is happening down in Cuba. And God's doing a great work there, and also in Israel, as well as right here in this part of the world. And God is a good God, and he is faithful. He is a faithful God. And the Bible said that every single generation, every single one, including this one right here. And we thank God for that. People says, well, you know, back in the day, I said, well, what day is that? I said, we used to do this, used to see this, and we don't have to used to anything. I mean, God is right here, right now. Can you say amen? Amen. And the Bible says he's the present help in the time of trouble. And so whenever that time is, he's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. And we thank God. We thank God for his presence today. Praise God. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that it gives life to us. It is our manna. It is our food. It is everything. So, Lord, we receive it with joy in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. My father, Brother Summerall, had been gone to be with the Lord almost 23 years now. And that doesn't seem possible because a lot of people still see his books. I just saw one walking in just on a coffee table out there and said, Jerusalem, where empires die. And he wrote that a long time ago. And then the subtitle is, Will America Die at Jerusalem? And really, for any world power, that's the same question for every single one. And he was very strong about it. He said, keep your hands off Israel. Because every single major world empire that touched Israel in the wrong way, they died. It's not that they, physically all died. They were just diminished. And they were not a world power anymore. And they had no strength. They had nothing because they messed with God's people. And so you mess with God's people, you're going to be asking for trouble. And so we thank God for what Harley's able to do there in Israel, what Pastor Israel and what God is doing. But his legacy is the videos and the tapes and the books and all the stuff that he left for every single one of us. And a lot of people have always asked, have you ever noticed that people can be nosy? They always want to know somebody else's business. And hey, what did Brother Sumrall leave you? And I have the same answer for every single one that asked that question. He left me what he left you. And so he didn't have any. Every single dollar he had was given to the hospital, thank God, the last week of his life. They took every single penny and they were happy to do it. And then how about the rest of us? He left us his faith, the word of God, his teachings, the syllabus, the videos. He left me what he left you. And so I pray that you cherish that inheritance that you have, the same one that I have, and it's for every single one. There's been some people that go around saying, well, I'm one of Lester Sumrall's spiritual sons or daughters. And that's good. But he has spiritual sons and daughters of all shapes and sizes, all kind of cultures. And wherever he was, he had sons and daughters, whether they be China and Africa or India and anywhere Asia, as well as the United States, Central America, wherever he went, he left sons and daughters in the faith. And we thank God for that legacy that we have. Yes, we have Christ Chapel. We thank the Lord for the church. The Bible says the gates of hell should not prevail against my church. Thank you for two or three of you that got them. Everybody this time, the gates of hell should not prevail against my
church.
You got it. Hallelujah. And the worldwide church, let alone the local church. And so we thank God for the church, but also do a little bit of social media. And so Facebook and also Instagram, podcast, all those kind of good things. And also Feeding the Nations is able to go out and bless a lot of different countries. And we thank the Lord for what he's allowed us to do. Have you ever had a conversation with God? And I don't mean prayer. I just mean talking. And sometimes we think, well, I talk to God, but it's more of an ask. Go, he's great big Santa Claus in the sky. Gimme, 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 gimme. My name is Jimmy. Gimme, 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 gimme. And we never just talk. And so one time a few months ago, I was just talking. And I said, Lord, wouldn't it be great if we just saw what we were able to see generations ago and the great tent meetings. By the way, our good friend Carl Severin, he and a partner has just bought a huge tent in Scandinavia. And any kind of tent in Scandinavia is big. It's a big deal because the organized church is shrinking, but the people of God are increasing. Amen. They need a friend that just bought a tent seating 4,000 people. That would be big anywhere. And one of the first nights they headed up and running and having a service, 3,000 people were there and hundreds coming to the Lord. And so that is an absolute miracle. If you know anything about how hard it is to have church in anywhere Europe. And so God's doing a good thing. But I was out praying and I was talking to the Lord and I was saying, God, the tent meetings and the miracles and the people flocking to God and they're hungry. And does it always take a disaster to get people to be spiritual? You know, after 9/11, there's all kind of ceremonies and all kind of preaching, all kind of singing, and people are weeping and crying and praying for the families that remained. And they showed memorial meetings where, I mean, the parking lots were jammed. Every politician in D.C. at least went to church one time because of the politically correct thing to do at that time. But, I mean, all over the United States are talking about 9/11 and how we were invaded and how we're decimated and how awful this is. But you know what? The parking lots once again became pretty empty. And we could find parking places pretty easily because it took a dramatic, awful thing to wake everybody up, and they were there for at least 2 weeks. And then after that, went back to, you know, business as usual. And so I said, Lord, what would it take, Lord, to have the same move of God in this nation and any nation around the world? And he spoke, the Lord speaks real quickly back to me, and he doesn't take a long time to talk. And when he does talk, it's kind of rather short and blunt and to the point. When I asked him that question, he said, all I need is a man. What kind of man? There's a lot of men, a lot of preachers, a lot of men and women that are qualified in the ministry, but all they need is a man. But what kind of man? Well, the Daniel kind of man. Oh. The Ezekiel kind of man. John that paid his price of being banished to Patmos, that kind of man. And the Paul kind of man, and the Peter kind of man. And the kind of people that are willing to pay the price without asking how much. When you go into the store and you look at something you really want, and the prudent person, before they pull out their wallet or get out that credit card, they say, how much? And if it's too much, you put it back and you don't buy it. But when we're called to be not just the preachers, but the body of Christ, and he asks to do something, sometimes without verbalizing it, we're saying, what's that going to cost me? And there is a cost of discipleship. There's a guy in Germany around World War II named Bonhoeffer. Anybody ever heard of Bonhoeffer? Oh, my goodness, what a powerful witness. Did not get to live his years because just not even a month before the official end of World War II, he was put to death by the Nazis because of his faith. He was a Lutheran pastor and educator and teacher and philosopher and thinker. And he was contrary to everything that was happening in the Nazi Hitler camp. And he actually wrote a book called The Price of Discipleship. And most people really don't have a clue to how much that cost. Because maybe we have asked, what's that going to cost me? And we gently put it down and walk away because we don't want to pay the price. It's too much. You mean leave home? Leave your stuff? Right. Leave your family for periods of time? Yeah. How much? That's too much. Too much. Don't want to pay that price. My father went to the Philippines at the request of the Lord and said, if you go there, I'll do more for you there than what you've done here. And that was in the very early 50s in the South Bend, just finished building a church. And it was, I mean, loaded. We rented the city of South Bend buses because they didn't run on Sunday. We rented the buses of South Bend to haul kids to church. I mean, it was big. It was big. I mean, everything was wonderful. And so we had a lot of people. We had a lot of adults, a lot of kids, a lot of things going. And then all of a sudden, when in prayer, Brother Sumrall heard the Lord say, Go to the Philippines. I'll do more for you there than what I've done here. But the deal is, being a world traveler, he had been in the Philippines and knew that the Philippines had already been decimated by World War II. And, you know, Europe had the Marshall Plan. Europe had no plan. There was a plan for Japan, but there wasn't plan really for the Allies and the islands of the sea in the Pacific to rebuild them. And so, no power, no sewage, no water, no nothing. No nothing there in the Philippines. And I said, God, what did you say? He said, I want you to go to the Philippines. And so he was in prayer. Mom was downstairs in the house that they were in, fixing dinner. And Mom was a missionary on her own in the Argentine for 8 years before ever meeting Lester Sumrall down in the Argentine. And so he went downstairs. Well, we've got some new marching orders, and which by that time he was accustomed to that. And I said, where are we going? Philippines. Oh, and when are we going? Right now. Oh, but we just got this place, and we just have these people, and we just. But you got to be willing to pay the price. And my point is this, that he did go to the Philippines, and God did not move the way he wanted God to move. And so he was going to build a church, and he was building a church for almost nobody. There was just our family and just two or three others, and that was it. But the church there in the Philippines at that time said almost 2,000 people, and he had six people. And the architect said, you know what, this is none of my business. I'm not a preacher, but you have a very big building, but you don't have any people. Brother Sumrall said, hey, you build the building, that's your job, and I'm the preacher, that's my job. And so he was building a building for God, and nobody was coming until he heard a radio program late at night with a little girl screaming out because of demonic powers that had invaded her while she was in jail for vagrancy. And somebody got a microphone into that jail, and they picked up anything and everything that was being said. A man's voice coming out of this little Filipino girl and screaming and shouting, and the jailers didn't know what to do. They're trying to hang on to her, and the doctor was there, and mass confusion. And so he prayed all night for that little girl. Then he got up, showered, ready to go. Build that building of 2,000 people for six people. And the Lord said, you go pray for that little girl. The price to be paid. But I've got a job. God, I'm doing your work. I'm building this building. He said, but you go pray for that girl. And little did he know that by taking time out of his schedule, getting permission from the mayor of Manila, getting his architect friend to drive him there, over there, to pray for that little girl, would change everything. And I mean everything for the rest of his life. That one act of obedience. Friends, all you need today is one act of obedience. One act of obedience opens up big doors. And so he went and he prayed for that little girl. And the devil was cast out of that girl. The city of Manila was rejoicing, had open-air crusades for over 6 weeks. And everybody who ever had a tent, they came. And so Oral Roberts is the first place he preached overseas outside the United States with the Philippines. And, I mean, Valdez and Jacko, I mean, all of the tent guys, they showed up. Brother Sumrall preaching many weeks himself for 6 weeks. And over 150,000 people got saved in 6 weeks' time in the 1950s. That is a miracle. But back in the United States, there's a family, a pastor and his wife he was having dinner with, and they were excited. They wanted to hear directly how that took place and what was happening and how the people showed up and how did you do this and how was the building built and how did you manage all those people and what did you do? And the husband was really excited. I mean, he had vision of what God wanted him to do. And said, you know what, Lester? God told me that if I'd go to India, he'd do the same thing. And all of a sudden, his wife burst out in tears. I'm not going to India. I'm not going to India. I'm not going to leave my car, my home, my refrigerator, my air conditioning. I'm not leaving those things. You can go to India by yourself. And then she jumped up. She ran away from this dining room table. And he went out to try to comfort her and slow her down a little bit. They never went to India. She died of a dread disease. They were divorced. Family messed up. And all he had to do was to say, yes, I'm going. I'm going. I'm going. I'm going. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, the word says, and so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Somebody who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Oh, dear God. I found nobody. Nobody that cared. Nobody that prayed. Nobody that would pay the price. Nobody that would set aside their stuff and their agenda and what they wanted to do. And God said, I don't have anybody. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord. All it takes is a man. You remember many years ago in the 50s, there's some missionaries that went down to Central and South America, and they were missionary aviators, and they flew over a tribe that had been unreached, untouched by anybody many times. And then they finally thought they had won somewhat of their confidence and landed their little airplane. And they went to the Aka Indians. And they went there and talked with them and gave them gifts, gave them food. And they thought they were getting somewhere. But tragically, their lives were taken from them. They were not seen as friendly visitors. They were seen as invaders, and the Aka Indians killed them. They became modern day, not just missionaries, but martyrs for the cause of Christ. Going to a small tribal group that nobody cared for, not a written language, not a spoken language that anybody understood outside of that geographic area, but God put in their hearts to go. And so they went. And what happened was that the devil himself, the enemy, thought, if I kill them, that village will never be reached for the gospel, and I win. A lot of people have wondered for many years, why do bad things happen to good people? Why am I having this difficulty? Why is this so hard? Why is that going on in my life? And a very simple answer is this. God hates the devil. And the devil hates God. And the devil, if you remember, he was the choir boy in heaven. He thought, I'm going to ascend way above God. I'm going to show everybody how to do this right. And so God kicked the devil out with a third of his cohorts. And he cannot fight the devil. The devil cannot fight with God. He has no power. He is a lesser power. He doesn't have the strength and ability that we attribute to him. And so he is a loser, an eternal loser, eternal loser. But if you can't fight God, who does he fight? He fights God's kids. And that's who we are. But then we have Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the armor of God. Thank God that we can say, in Jesus' name. Say it with me. In Jesus' name. One more time. In Jesus' name. He has given us that authority to say, in Jesus' name. So it's not just you, it's not just me, it's just not your favorite evangelist or TV preacher. It's none of the above. It's in Jesus' name. He has to go. He has to flee. But we see here that God himself is looking for somebody to pay the price. I've mentioned this over the years, and whether it be true or not, the principle is the same. Is that up in Holland, they have dikes. Why? Because the towns are built lower than sea level. And so how do you keep the water out? You build a dike, you build a burn, you build an obstruction, something, a wall to keep the water out of the cities and keep the ocean where the ocean is supposed to be. And it seems like New Orleans hadn't figured that out yet. But anyway, they got problems down there this weekend. But they've been dealing with this for hundreds of years somewhere around the world. And so a little Dutch boy was walking along, clickety-clackety in his little shoes. And he was going down a little path beside the dike. And all of a sudden, water sprung a leak and came through the dike and into where he's walking. And said, uh-oh, that's trouble. That's trouble for our community. That's trouble for where we live and where we work and where we play. And it's trouble for our city. It'll be trouble for our nation if I just keep on walking and do nothing about that stream of water coming through the dike. Well, maybe I can run and get help. Too far. Maybe somebody else is coming along and they can help me. Nobody here. Maybe the village that way or that way or some other way. Nobody here. Nobody here but me. In a lot of circumstances in life, there's nobody here but you. Nobody else but you in your house. Nobody else but you in your block. Nobody else but you in your village or your city or your town, wherever you live. Nobody else but you. And so did he have anything with him to stop the leak in the dike? No. Except a finger. And so he did the best he could do. So he stuck his finger in the dike and it stopped the leak. Yay! But like most leaks and most dikes, it popped up somewhere else. But guess what? Somebody else walking down the road, they came by. What can I do? What can I do? You got a finger? Stick it in the dike. So all along the way, people came by, just passerbyers, people that were tall, people that were short, people that were intelligent, people that were poor, people that didn't have much going on in their life. What could they do? I'm going to do my part to stop this invading force called the ocean into our city by doing my part and sticking my finger in the dike. Everybody's not called to be Billy Graham. Everybody's not called to be Lester Sumrall. But there's nobody called to be you but you. What can I do? Stick the finger in the dike. Maybe you can't go to Cuba. Maybe you can go to Cuba. But maybe you can buy some tracks. Maybe you can help send somebody. Maybe you can buy some of those wristbands. And David had some insight. David, who was the runner of his life, maybe the killer of Goliath, but then eventually king. He had this great revelation, and he said this, those that go to battle, yay, they get the spoil. But those also that stay with the stuff, they get equal payment. They get equal amount of the things that we capture. And the warriors might have said, that's not fair. Not fair. How would you like to go to war without anybody cooking your food? Ooh. How would you like to go to war without anybody sharpening your sword? Okay. How would you like anybody going to war without making sure you had a shield that worked properly? or horses that were shoed. I don't even know if they were shoed back then, but how would you like to go to war and just do it all by yourself? Do you know why the Nazis lost North Africa during World War II? The Germans? Because they ran out of gas, ran out of oil. And so when the Allied forces cut off their fuel supply, the tanks could go no further. And because the tanks couldn't go any further, the Allies won. Yay! Do you know why Napoleon eventually lost wars? They cut off the food chain. The people that were behind the warriors, the ones that were behind the army, feeding them and helping them and following them along. And of course, back then, before refrigeration, you had to pick stuff all along the way. But they didn't have that. They had a caravan of goats and cows and turkeys and, I mean, sheep and you name it. They had to bring it along to feed the army that was doing the fighting. But if you didn't have all that, you had none of that. And so there are those that go and do the warfare. And God has just as strongly and importantly called for those to stay. Wow. If you would, the book of Luke in chapter 18. Luke 18, halfway through verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Wow. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? He didn't say, would he find a denomination? We got too many. Where do you find cathedrals? Oh, we got lots of those. A so-called church? Oh, many. But the Word of God doesn't ask that question. And this is words in red. Jesus is asking this question. And he said, when I come again, am I going to find faith on the earth? That means the people of God, the people of God that know who God is and are bold in their faith and live it. They don't need to yell and shout and scream with a megaphone. They just have to live. And in our community, are we living what we're saying and what we're declaring inside of this church? Are we getting the same emphasis and declarations and the power and the joy that we have here? And in a whole lot of churches across the nation, the answer is no. Here, I know it's different because you folks live what you say in this place. But a lot of places across the country where they don't live. And so what a great question that Jesus was asking. When I come again, will there be faith? Not will there be church, but will there be faith in the earth? Faith in Hebrews 11 saying that faith is the tangible intangible. It's the tangible, unintangible. It's something that you can feel and sense and know. But maybe you just don't see it quite yet with your eyes. But with the eyes of faith, you know that you have it. I'll never forget many times that Brother Sumrall had Dr. Cho from South Korea that built the largest church in the whole wide world in his time in our pulpit. And he would say, I'm a product of the Korean War. Had an old army tent, broken down bicycle. My desk was a three-legged desk. My chair was a broken down chair. But little by little, God inspired me and showed me what I was to do and how I was supposed to invade the whole of South Korea with the gospel. And so he started to begin, and he says, you know what? But I had a vision inside of me that nobody took away. I wasn't blinded by a ripped up surplus army tent. I wasn't blinded by the fact that I had a broken down bicycle and a three-legged desk. That did not move me. But what moved me is what I had on the inside. What I had on the inside was changing a nation. Change a nation. You don't have enough clothes in your closet to change your clothes. What do you mean change? What do you mean change a nation? You don't even have two pairs of shoes. What do you mean change a nation? But on the inside of him was something bigger than just changing your clothes or changing the way you live or changing your attitude. No. He was out to change a nation because he saw it in here. God gave him a vision, and little by little, cell groups started to come. Prayer Mountain started to come. And Prayer Mountain was so huge. He has that place way out of town from where his church is. And they go and they pray and they seek God. And they bombard forces of evil. I know that we have the demilitarized zone in the United States. And everybody else is on that level. And protecting South Korea. In my humble opinion, Prayer Mountain has been protecting South Korea. The people of God standing on his word, making declarations, praying for the relatives that are still in communist North Korea. They're the ones that are holding back the tide when politics and armies and nuclear weapons can't do it. But what can? The prayers of God's people. And that started out of nothing. It started out of a broken man, out of a broken system, out of a broken down tent. Everything broken until God put it back together again. When I come again, will I find faith on the earth? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. To the people that we have in church, I was saying that, you know what? You have to speak to yourself. And sometimes you have to speak to yourself in the mirror. Because everybody, no matter who you are as a human being, you need once in a while some encouragement. You need somebody to just pat you on the back and say, you're doing a good job. You're a good mom. You're a good dad. You're a good brother. You're a good sister. And you're not looking for the trophies that you get when you win, you know, whatever competition you want to pin it on. No, you just want to say, you know what? You're faithful. You're good. God's helped you. You've been faithful. You've walked. You've brought up these kids. You're in the church every single Sunday, and I know it's not easy. You're paying your bills. Wow. Attaboy, way to go, doing a good job. But every once in a while, where there's nobody around patting you on the back, you got to talk to yourself. You know, the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's nobody around him when he was running from Saul saying, man, you're great, you're a wonderful boy, hoo-hoo-hoo, we're on your team. He was hiding in the caves and running for his life. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. So I said this one time to our folks. I said, you get a hold of the book of Luke in chapter 4. And you hold your Bible up or put it on cards, index cards. Look yourself in the mirror. And you read it to yourself in the morning, at night, every single time. You don't feel like it. You read it anyway. Where Jesus found in Luke 4 and verse 17, then reading in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That just feels good to say it, you know. Because some people will say, oh, you're deficient, you're no good, you have no talent, you can't do that, you're not trained. Who do you think you are, thinking that you can get up and do this or that, or you have no ability at all? You're nothing. You're no good. If the United States had a class system, not like India, but as you all know, we really do, they would say, you're at the bottom rung of the ladder. You're nobody. But that's when you get in front of the mirror as a born-again believer, and you say to yourself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And you might be poor at that moment, but it ain't going to last forever. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Yeah, that's who I am. And everybody else, they don't know who you are. It's like Clark Kent, Superman. You got your regular clothes on. You go into that prayer closet, that war room that you have, and all of a sudden you come out with a cape on. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. Look out, devil, here I come. Because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and I don't care if anybody validates who I am. I know who I am. God knows who I am. The enemy knows who I am. So look out, devil. I'm awake and I'm ready. I'm awake and I'm ready to go. And I'm going to win the battle. Because my captain who has gone before me, he has won it for me already. So I'm standing in the victory. I'm standing in the victory. I'm standing in what he did 2,000 years ago. I don't have to give my blood. He gave his. I don't have to rise from the dead. He did it for me. So I'm standing in the victory that he made just for me. Then at some point you got to say, God, if nobody stands, if nobody speaks up, if nobody says, I'm a believer, God, you know that you have one. You have one in me. If I stand alone, I stand alone. Remember back in the time of Daniel, there's three Hebrew children, and the edict was, I've made an image. I'm thinking a whole lot about myself. And so I put up an image of myself, and I am God. I am God. And so all of you other officials, you bow down to me. Mandatory. You have to. No choice. And if you don't, you will die. So three Hebrew children had a decision to make. Am I going to stand or am I going to bow? You know what? It's wonderful to be that brave one in the house of God and dance when it's time to dance and pray when it's time to pray and lift your hands when it's time to do that. But when you get out of this place, sometimes you are on your own. And that world out there is not a nice, kind world. It can be a very cruel world. And everybody was bowing and scraping, and you might say to yourself, what's it going to hurt? What does it matter to anybody else? If I bow down to this stupid image, I'm going to save my life. I won't die. I think God would rather have me alive than dead. So you can talk yourself into taking a smoke, taking a drink, doing what everybody else is doing, because who knows? I don't want to embarrass myself, embarrass them, so I'll just let that guard down just a little bit because I'm not at home anymore. I'm not at church right now. I can just melt in with everybody else if I just conform. Conform means give in, means compromise. And he's made not made us to compromise. He's made us to be the body of Christ wherever we are. And so there they were, three standing. Hundreds, if not a few thousand, were all bowing down and scraping. So you know what? It might have been pretty easy to pick them out. Because they were standing, and they might have been looking. Said, we're in trouble. We are the only ones standing. The king can see us from where he is. Everybody knows that we're standing. There is no wiggle room. There is no way out. And in their hearts, they might have said, God, if it's our time, it's been a good life. If not, save us somehow. And so they went through the whole process of getting ready to die. Getting ready to die. They were bound up. They were marched to fiery furnaces and many times hotter than usual, that even the big burly guards that were the best died because it was so hot, even just to throw them in. But in the middle of that fire, just because they stood up, just because they were honorable to God, all of a sudden, ropes burned off of them. And even the evil king, let alone Daniel, said, there's a fourth man. There's a fourth man. There's somebody else. They're not by themselves. And at the end, as we know, Daniel picked them and elevated them to a higher, newer position because they would not give in, compromise, give up. They were who they were, and we are who we are. So no matter where you are, that question saying in Ezekiel, I'm looking for a man. Those aviators, missionaries that died in South America, preaching to the Aka Indians, the guys that actually threw the spears later on in life became believers and some even ministers. The devil thought that he killed them off. But in some of the large evangelical groups that were meeting that summer, one seed was planted. Many evangelists, pastors, teachers took on the challenge to go to the world. We give of ourselves. You give of yourself. You plant the seed. In the first parts of Corinthians, it says it well, that plow the ground. Oh, that's hard, but that's my job. Plow the ground. What's next? Plant the seed. What's next? Somebody's got to water. Somebody's got to pull weeds. Somebody's got to make it pretty. But what happens next? God gives the increase. So no matter where you are in listening to the voice of God, no matter where you are in that plowing, planting, watering, God gives the increase. I've lived with, obviously, in the household of Brother Sumrall till I was 28 years of age. Then we got married. Yay! To Diane, who was in the church. And this coming September, we'll have been married 41 years. Yay! Praise God. Hallelujah. But I have had the privilege of sitting at lunches and dinners and breakfasts with some of the best, the most well-known, the most powerful preachers this generation has ever had. And out of the pulpit, they were just absolutely normal people. They got hungry and wanted some food and would tell jokes and would laugh and then would cry and they would study. But when the anointing of God came on them, whew, they turned into another man. But you knew their ministries were destined for a fall when they said, look at the Babylon that I have built. And you hated to hear these guys take the accolades on themselves of, I built this and I built that and I did this and I built that building and look at my television this and, oh, look at the Babylon that I have built. Yay for me. Oh, and it hurt me so deeply. I said, oh, dear God, spare him. Change him because he's going to lose everything. And every single one that talked about the Babylon they had, yeah, they lost it all. They lost it all. If they're still in ministry at all, they're just a mere image of what they were or could have been if they would have just kept on going on the right direction, in the right lane, saying yes to the Lord and doing what their assignment is in life. My dad always said, I'll always appreciate a man like Billy Graham. Some people would say, but he's not Pentecostal. You know, you can get to heaven without being one of them. Right. You will make it if you just say, Jesus, come into my heart. I said, but I really appreciate a man like Billy Graham because he's not gone into the ditch. He's not gone after strange doctrine. And the word that he started with is the same word that he died with. Amen. For God so loved the world. That he gave. Billy Graham gave. His wife gave. His children are giving. His grandchildren are giving. Because it's John 3:16. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his first word, first sermon. That was his last. Just being faithful. So how do we find our battles? Praise. Prayer, faithfulness to do what God's just called you to do. You're not called to do everything. You're just called to do something. We're not called to do everything. We're just called to do something. And for some folks, something's bigger. And other folks, some things are smaller. But to God, it's all necessary. You know, there's a poem that somebody wrote, and I copied it down and had republished it some time ago. And it's about war when they used horses. And you might be familiar with this poem. It says, for the want of a nail, the horseshoe was lost. For the want of the horseshoe, the horse was lost. Because of the want of the horse, the soldier was lost. For the want of the soldier, the battalion was lost. Because the battalion was lost, the army was lost. Because the army lost, the war was lost. And what was the root of losing? Just a simple nail in the horseshoe. And so never diminish who and what you are in Christ. Never make it small. Every single day, Spirit of the Lord God's on me. You better look out. I'm anointed for what God's called me to do. If he's called me to smile, smile the best you can. If he's called you to do praying, pray with all you've got. If you can stand on the street corner, hand out tracts, do it. If you got some extra money to send, send. But every single one of us have a part to play in the economy and the plan of God. Not the plan of man, but the plan of God. And do it to the best of your ability. Because in reality, we're not looking for the accolades of man. We're looking for the applause from heaven. We're not looking for the accolades of mankind. But we are waiting for the applause of heaven. Whatever my time is to go to heaven, they say that Jesus is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's not going to say, "Wow, look at what you built. It's a privilege for us to even have you here in heaven." Whoa. I don't think so. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the rewards that God has laid up for you because of what you've done in your flesh." Enter in. Enter in. Enter in. You know, we can enter in now into that joy, knowing they were doing every single thing that God has called us to do. Not one thing less, not one thing more. Just doing what he called us to do. Then we have joy for the strength, for the journey that's called life, and live it to the full every single day of your life. My father, Lester Sumrall, he had that same joy. When my mom passed away, he lasted just 2 years later. We say, "Dad, what do you want?" "I want Mama back." "What do you want for your birthday?" "I want Mama back." "What do you want for Christmas?" I want to go where Mama is. So not even 2 years later, he was gone. He got his heart's desire and went to heaven. That's what he wanted to do. But what did he do until that time? From the age of 17 to 83, he did everything that God put in his heart to do. Every single thing that God put in his heart to do. Didn't he have any money to do it? Not one penny. When it started, he had nothing. We've had ships with no money, airplanes with no money, buildings with no money. I mean, it's absolutely amazing how we had nothing. But just like Dr. Cho, he could see it. He knew it. He was right here. And he would talk, and he would pray, and he'd challenge all of us. And he would say, "Do this, help me, be my partner. Let's get this thing done. Let's go to the world." And a lot of people did. And a lot of things were accomplished because one man, one teenage boy, said, "I don't want to die. I want to live. In order to live, I'll preach." It started that simply. And he lived a life of just about every single day of his life. He preached to somebody. After Mama passed away, he was in Norway, and a pastor said, "I want to bless you, Brother Sumrall." So they took up one of those boats on the fjords, beautiful, winding, see the mountains, see the water. Then after about 30 minutes of it, Dad was leaning over the rail like this, just staring down the water. And so the pastor said, "Brother Sumrall, are you okay?" He says, "Yeah, I'm fine." "But then what's wrong?" "Is that I'm kind of feeling guilty." "Guilty? What do you mean guilty?" He said, "I've preached every single day of my life since I've been 17. And so I'm not preaching today." And the pastor, thinking that he could make him feel better, said, "Well, you could preach to me." And Brother Sumrall's face lit up and said, "Good, then I can take an offering too." Hallelujah. Those that go to war, those that stay with the stuff. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. God is a good God. Jesus said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." And he's a God that we serve. Praise God. Let's all stand together. and forgive me for not looking at my watch, but I have a good excuse. It was my mic hand.
Oh, look at that.
Right on time, whatever time it is. Hallelujah. You know, in our church in South Bend, I ask folks just to put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder and pray for them. And why do I do that? Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, pray one for another that you might be healed. And so right now, you're not praying for yourself. You better not be. You're praying for your neighbor. And you don't need to know all the business about your neighbor. You don't need to. But if you have a prayer request, just say, family, finances, healing, my car, or my kids. And that's all you got to say. That's all you have to say, because God knows it all anyway. Amen? You don't have to know everything. God already does. He just needs us to activate our faith when we pray. So let's do that right now. Praise God. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for being with us. We thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You are faithful. You are a faithful God. As your word says, to every generation, including this one right here. And you've been faithful to Harlan Karen. You've been faithful for these people that are here today. You've been faithful in Fort Wayne. You are a faithful God. And wherever they go with the gospel, the good news, you are there. You are there. And for every single one here, wherever they live, and who their neighbors are, and who they share that space with, we pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. Those that are not born again, those that don't know you, those that are not saved, Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you deliver them, break that bondage of the devil in Jesus' name. We command that influence to go. And for loved ones to be saved, may that deception leave them in the name of Jesus. That cloud that's over them, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I command it to go. That depression to go in Jesus' name. Suicidal thoughts to go in the name of Jesus. Deliver them by the power of God. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit has been called the Hound of Heaven. But Lord, wherever those people are, from the East Coast to the North Coast, the South Coast to the West Coast, wherever they are, we know that the Holy Spirit is there, convicting them, reminding them, talking to them that they need Jesus in their lives. They need to be set free by the mighty, awesome power of God. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer. And Lord, those that have a physical need right now, we thank you, Lord, that the Bible tells us that you had stripes laid on you. You had stripes laid on you, 39 stripes. And not just a little bit of blood came out, but the Bible tells us that your back was plowed like a field. That you bore that suffering for us so that we might be healed. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed in Jesus' name. So we rebuke and we come against every single thing that is not of God. Anything in your body that is just not of you, we command it to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, go. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the work was done. And Lord, we receive it. We receive it. We receive it. We receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we pray for those that are having struggles, whatever they are, in their body, in their soul, which is their mind, their emotions, their will, or in their spirit, or financially, whatever that struggle is. As Pastor Harley already said, it is a temporary. It is a temporary. It is not forever. It might be a moment. It might be a moment, but it's not forever. And we thank you, Lord, for the forevers of God, the forevers of God, the forevers of God. And moments, they come and they go. And we pray that in Jesus' name, the deliverance come. Because the deliverer is here.
And Lord, we receive the deliverance from the deliverer in Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer. And Lord, we do pray for the different missions of the church. We pray for revive, that souls will come into the kingdom of God. We do pray for Camaway, that the same thing will happen down there. That people that don't know anything about God, because they've had that communist influence, at least for one generation, if not two already. Father, we pray for them, that you'll break through that cloud, break through the darkness, and may the Son of God shine on them. And be delivered, set free, saved in Camaway in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for all the missions groups and all the churches and all the flavors that there are of the church. Use them all. Use them all to the glory of God. Use them all to the glory of God. And Lord, I saw their bulletin. They had pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. And Lord, we do pray for Israel. We pray for Israel Pastor. We pray for the church. We pray for their outreaches. We pray for the feeding. We pray for the help of the elderly and the Holocaust survivors. Lord, we pray for every single thing they do. And Lord, we know that you do anything for God, persecution will come. But Lord, you said it's a light affliction. Lord, you called it a light affliction. So Lord, we pray that light affliction will leave them in Jesus' name, so they can carry on for the sake of the gospel, the building, the permits, and the harassment. We command those things to go, that the Word of God will have free course. The Word of God will have free course in that nation of Israel. And may your people come to saving knowledge of Jesus, Yeshua. And many of them are still looking for you to come the first time. Lord, we're looking for you to come the second time. So Jesus, bring that revelation to their hearts and to their lives. Lord, we come against every single barrier against the gospel in the land of Israel. From those that are Arab, from those that are Jewish, we come against every single barrier, every high thing and thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We pull it down in Jesus' name. Lord, you said pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds and every single thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we pull them down in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Everybody praying in the spirit just for a moment. Malalama zombrian tantaba, eshan shakabi, liamatala la bazombra hasonshia, e maya batala de besinshiki la bakaya, ea macomamobo, bria zombrian tantala de besinshiki makaya, e bria tantala de bekia. Turn it up, everybody, turn it up. Come on, let's keep praying. Bria zombrian tantala de besi. Yasambria haso combrian tantelebi, masombrian tantela la macoco hujon shikiya, ama hasombrian tantelebi hijin shia, mea macombrian tantelebi kia, malala mazombria tantatabia, mama cocumba azombria ejan jacabia, e mahazombria tantelebi shanshaya. Eke maha kumbria antanta de behishin shia. Meke ma bada de bikande de bi. Miyama ozun shia. O Lord, at our lowest points, may we always remember who we are. Not just at our highest, our most joyous, but even at our lowest points, may we always remember who we are. We are children of the Most High God. And our little brother, his name is Jesus. He goes before us. The angels of God surround us. We're walking in the will of God, doing his will and his favor as we carry out the mission of go ye. Go ye. Go ye can be right here. Go ye can be anywhere around the world. But Lord, you just said go. Go into the world and preach the good news to every single creature, no matter who and what they are. We thank you, Lord, for that mandate that you've not just given to a few, but you've given it to the whole body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for that mandate. We pick it up. And Lord, we do look in the mirror every single day. We do say, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me because I am ready, equipped, and willing to go and do the bidding of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray a special blessing over this place. Pray for Harley. Pray for Karen. Pray for the leadership. Be with them. Strengthen them. Anoint them in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said together. Everybody said again. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.